First Peter chapter number 3, verse number 10, that's page 896 in the Pew Bible. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That goes back to the good life and seeing good days. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That goes back to 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be doers of that which is good? Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We'll stop there. Let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, just ask that you would speak unto each and every heart that is here this morning, or Father, that may not be able to be here listening this morning, Father. Ask that you bless the hearing of your word, Father, that you bless the preaching of your word. Be with us this morning as we endeavor to dig into these things that have been written here, Father, for us, for our understanding, that have been written here for us, for our keeping, that we might love life and see good days. Help us, Father, to be able to do that, to be able to love life and see good days, to be able to dwell, Father, on the face of this earth in the midst of all the trouble and the sin and the darkness that is around us. Father, live in a way that honors and glorifies and pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peter is, if you want to turn to another text, Psalm 34, is what Peter is quoting from here, the 34th Psalm. Read those verses to you, and you'll see the similarity. Psalm 34, verse number 12, that's page 441 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 34, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? That sounds similar to what we're reading in 1 Peter. He that will love life and see good days. What Peter's really quoting from here. Verse number 12 is what we just read. Verse number 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's the end of verse number 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and lips that they speak no guile. Verse number 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what verse number 11 is talking about in the King James when it says, let him eschew evil. It means depart. Depart from evil. Let him depart from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse number 15 of Psalm 34 is like verse number 12 in 1 Peter 3. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their crying. The face of the Lord, verse number 16, is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's what verse number 12 says in 1 Peter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The psalmist goes on to say, verse number 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions, verse number 19, of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So, you can see the similarities in Psalm 34 to what we're looking at in 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's where Peter's drawing what he's saying unto us from this morning. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Yep. Happiness certainly is something that we all desire. That's what the psalmist is really speaking about here. He that would love life and see good days. We all want more than just to exist. We long for fulfillment in our lives. We long for joyful living, good living. And if you want to talk about happiness and how the Christian's going to be happy or going to be joyful, it's probably a better word. This can't be except that we are obedient to the commands of God. And if we want fulfillment in our lives, we want them to be happy or joyful and fulfilled or good, then that's how you're going to obtain that. That's how you're going to obtain that, is by abiding by what's being said here. This is a command. It's not every command that's given to us in Scripture, but here's a command that's given to us here. Here's how you're going to love life and see good days. You've got to live according to what's being said on here to us. Otherwise, what's going to happen? You're not going to be loving life. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. You can certainly, as we were looking at last Sunday, verse number 9, we're not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. You could do that. That's why we're told not to do it, because it's possible. As a Christian, you could still do that. You could give somebody a good tongue lashing. But let me ask you, how do you feel after you've done that? I was told by someone just this past week, well, you need to fight for this or that. I said, well, the problem is I feel worse after I do that than I did before. I was without it. So that's the problem for the Christian. He could certainly act like the world, but if he does, he's going to be miserable. He's not going to be happy. He's not going to be joyful. Now, the worldling or the person of the world, he feels satisfied after he gives somebody a good tongue lashing, or after he renders evil for evil or railing for railing. He feels satisfied. He feels fulfilled. But it's not so for the Christian. He can't feel fulfilled. The Spirit of God within him is grieved, not satisfied. The only way we're going to feel accomplished or fulfilled or satisfied is by walking in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the flesh is that part of us that can give somebody a good tongue lashing, that can act contrary to what we're being told here in the Scripture. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The very first thing the Scripture tells us when it mentions the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That's what we're to walk in. Love. We're to walk in love. We walk in the Spirit that we not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you suffer because of or for righteousness' sake, what did it tell us? We read that happy, joyful, fulfilled are ye. Now that seems strange to the world that a person can be happy for suffering. But that's the case. That's the case for us as Christians. We're not happy unless we're obedient unto the Lord. We're not happy unless we fulfill that which God has called us unto. And you say, well, you mean God's called us unto suffering? To some extent, yes. Verse number 8 of our text says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. Your calling. What's your calling? Part of your calling in life. It's not every calling. There's other callings in Scripture. We're called unto other things in Scripture. But here, we're being called unto not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. I want to go back and rehash last week's message. And we can go back and listen to that if we need to. But we're called to return to the person who gives unto us evil or who rails upon us. We're called to return to them blessing. That's what we're called unto. I think we probably all fall far short of that in its fullness, how we are to respond. You know, it's not just how you feel if you disobey. If you do return evil for evil or railing for railing. We know we're going to feel disobedience is going to result in us feeling, you know, guilt and over, you know, our sin that we've committed. But there's also the honor of the Lord that's concerned here. The glory of God. Suffering for Christ's sake. Did he not suffer for us? For sure. We talked about that last week in the realm of forgiveness. We've been forgiven much. We've been forgiven all. All of our sins have been forgiven. Can you not forgive somebody else? Without them even asking for forgiveness? If somebody does something or says something to you, can't you just forgive them and not return evil for evil or railing for railing? Do we honor the Lord if we return evil for evil or railing for railing? No, we dishonor. He's not receiving the honor and glory due his name if we respond in that way. The soul that renders, in that word there, if you look at it, I know I'm going back to verse number 9 here. We're supposed to be in verse number 10, but they're connected. That's why that word for is there in verse number 10. But that word render there, that you see in verse number 9, that word really means to repay. What it means, or return. Repay or return. God would have us to repay or return to someone a blessing instead of evil for evil or railing for railing. He would have us to return a blessing. He would have us respond with blessing. A person who returns evil for evil or railing for railing is in a poor state. If you find yourself returning evil for evil or railing for railing, you as a Christian are in a poor state. You know how your car can be in poor operating condition. It can be in poor condition mechanically. You, if you return evil for evil or railing for railing as a Christian, are in a poor state. Spiritually speaking, you're in a poor state. Shall we not rather show some compassion, show some pity, show some love, show some courtesy? That's what God calls us up to. And it takes a stronger person not to return evil for evil or railing for railing. That's how you know that you're in good working order, spiritually speaking. You're not in poor spiritual condition, you're in a healthy spiritual condition. Well, you want some motivation as a Christian beyond that which we've already discussed. You remember last week we told the parable when Peter asked the Lord, well, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Is 7 times enough? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7. But then he goes on to tell a parable about a king who forgave a servant. Remember we talked about that? The king forgives the servant all of his debt. He called the servant in, said, this is what you owe me, pay me. The servant said, I don't have anything to pay you with. And he says, well, you're going to have to be sold into slavery, and all your family be sold into slavery to repay your debt. And the servant says, Lord, forgive me. You give me time, I'll pay you. And the Lord had mercy and compassion upon the servant, and he forgave him everything. Just wiped it all clean. That's you and me as a Christian. The Lord has wiped out all of our sin. We didn't have anything to pay with. We couldn't have paid the price. Christ paid the price for us. Wiped out all of our sin. But then that servant, you remember, went out and grabbed a fellow servant by the throat and said, pay me all that you owe me. Couldn't pay. Asked the same thing. Have mercy. Give me time. I'll pay you. Just owed him a small portion to what he had been forgiven for. It throws him in prison. The servants go and tell the king. And the king casts that servant into prison. Given over to the tormentors even. Well, if you want some more motivation beyond forgiveness that we talked about last week, Peter's giving it unto us here in verse number 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, there's a broader context here. As a Christian, the Lord doesn't ever leave you or forsake you. That doesn't happen in the broader context of things. But if you're disobedient, just like if my children are disobedient, they're going to be chastened. They're going to be disciplined. We understand that. And we understand the broader context of things, that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. As far as evildoers are concerned, they're going to be cast into hell. But can the face of the Lord ever be against you in some regard? Well, yeah. The Lord's chastening hand can be against you. Instead of his face smiling upon you, you know, for you doing what you were supposed to have done, for you doing what is right, you know, there may rather be, you know, some grief there on his part that you're being disobedient. He's going to have to chasten you. So that's the sort of thing that we see here. That's why I say you want some more motivation. Because it goes back in my mind, it goes back to verse number 7. And the husband not doing what he's supposed to do in regards to his wife and loving his wife. Look there. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers be not hindered. Well, what does verse number 12 have to do with? It has to do with the eyes of the Lord being upon us and his ears open to our prayers. So if the husband cannot respond to his wife in a right way and his prayers be hindered, then can our prayers be hindered as Christians and not responding the way that God's called us to? Well, absolutely. Sure. So when we talk about this loving life and seeing good days, what are we talking about? We're talking about being obedient. Because if we're not, then it's the face of the Lord, instead of it being for you, it's against you. Instead of having the ear of the Lord open to your prayers, it's them being hindered. That's what we're talking about here. So how do I maintain the favor in the ear of the Lord? That's what we could be asking in this verse here. Well, again, it goes back to the illustration I gave you before. If I, as a child, when I was a child in my father's household, if I obeyed my father and did as he required, when I encountered confrontation, then he was for me. If I responded towards other children in the way that he told me to, then you know, I had his favor was upon me. Even if they were against me, his favor was upon me. But if I behaved in a manner that is not consistent with his demands, then in a sense, he was against me. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't love me anymore, but I disobeyed him. Didn't mean that he didn't love me. Didn't mean that he would abandon me. Well, you disobeyed him, you know, love my child, you should go away. That's not what he did. He chastened me, disciplined me, because he loved me. So I'm still within the realm of his love. It's just I'm seeing a different side of it now. Because I wasn't obedient. Now I'm being disciplined. Now I'm being chastened. I'm seeing a different side of it now. I'm not feeling his favor, so to speak, in the way that I would like to feel it. His smile necessarily isn't upon me because I was obedient. But his face, in a sense, and his hand, in a sense, is against me because he's having to discipline me. So I'm not feeling his favor at that particular time, but his disfavor, because I dishonored him. Had I honored him as I should have, I would have had his approval and the smile of his countenance upon me. So, do you understand that in the context of our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Absolutely. I mean, it's like my kids. I tell them, be nice to each other. Well, if they're not nice to each other, then my favor is not upon them. My disfavor is upon them. But if they do what they're supposed to do, just like last night, I usually read them a story and go in and tell them, you know, I love them, give them a hug, kiss, you know, that kind of thing. And this one over here wants to be first. I say, what you ought to do is say, she's covering her head now, what you ought to do is say, let Anna go first. And what Anna ought to be saying is, let Lydia go first. Then the smile of my favor is upon them. Well, that's so nice. I mean, you're treating one another the way that I've asked you to treat me. And you're not trying to be first. You're not trying to push each other out of the way. When somebody gets hurt, you know, in the process, and then you have my disfavor. It's not that they're outside the realm of my love. They're still inside the realm of my love. And it's because that I love them that I discipline them. And because God loves us, He disciplines us to bring us back into His favor. It's His desire to bring us back into communion and back into nearness and back into closeness with Him. That's what He desires. That's what we desire. We don't want to be far from Him. But when we disobey, when we disobeyed as children, disobeyed our earthly parents, we felt a distance from them because now there's this thing that's between us. There's this thing that we did that they told us not to do that's between us. And it's not going to be resolved until there's you know, some forgiveness. And so there's some repentance. You know, I'm sorry, you know, Dad, that I did that. Or I'm sorry, Mom, that I did that. I shouldn't have done that. And it may require some further instruction. But I'm not outside the realm of their love, and they haven't disowned me. So I want you to understand that when we're looking at verse number 12 in this way, that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But His face is against those that do evil. Now, again, in the broader context, I understand that is saying that the Lord is for the righteous. He's for His people, and He's against those that are outside of Christ and that have rejected Christ and that are happy in their sin and their rebellion and they don't want to be reconciled unto God. But I think there's an application that can be made unto us that if we don't do what is right, that the Lord's hand is against us. The Lord's face is against us. Our prayers are hindered, as we saw there in verse number 7. You've read before, if God be for us, who can be against us? You've read that verse in Scripture before? I want God to be for me. I want God to be for you. I don't want His hand to be against you. I don't want His hand to be against me. I want His ears to be open to your prayers. I want His ear to be open to my prayers. God be for us, who can be against us? Well, there's a sense in which God's always for us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Even when He chastens us, He's for us. But wouldn't you rather feel the sunshine of His countenance upon you, His favor, His smile upon you, than to have, as some say, the board of knowledge applied to the seat of understanding? You've heard that saying before? The board of knowledge? That's it can be the paddle, you know, in other words, or the belt or whatever, applied to the seat of knowledge. That's, you know, the rear end. That's what one of the things is there for. We love our children, certainly we will chasten them. God loves us, He will chasten us. It's absolutely a fact. But by being obedient, I'm going to love life and see good days. If I'm not obedient, life's not going to be real sweet. Life's not going to be real desirable if I'm not obedient. Listen to what Leviticus 19, verse 18 says. Thou shalt not avenge, and we talked about that last week, the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You don't need to be vengeful. You don't even need to pick that up because that belongs to God. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge. Some people say, well, you know, I'll forgive, but I don't forget. That's not real forgiveness, is it? Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So God's saying, don't even hold a grudge. Don't even hold a grudge. You're not going to love life and see good days if you do. Don't retaliate. You're not going to love life and see good days if you do. That is, as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, then that might be what your life's all about. That might be what you find enjoyment in or pleasure in. But not as a Christian. Don't pay back. Don't pay back. Don't avenge. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Do not say, I will repay evil. Listen to what else it says. Wait for the Lord. Why are we waiting for the Lord? Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord. Proverbs 24, 29 says essentially the same thing. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. That's not the right response. You remember at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, what verse number 23 said about our Lord? You may be on that page. You have to turn the page back. But 1 Peter 2, verse 23 says, who, that is the Lord, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So, break it down. He didn't return evil for evil or railing for railing, but he committed himself unto who? God. That what belongs to vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He committed himself unto God. So in these situations we find ourselves in, what are we to do? We're to repay evil that's shown unto us, or railing that's shown unto us, with blessing, and commit yourself to the Lord, knowing that God will repay. That's his business, not mine, not yours. So we're told firstly, let him refrain. Look there again with me in verse number 10. Don't let me lose you. Verse number 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That word refrain there means to stop. Stop. Let him stop his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That word guile again, I told you earlier, it means deceit. It means essentially means to lie to someone in order to cheat them or mislead them. So let him stop his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no deceit. So can a Christian be found in a position where he does not love life and is not seeing good days? Yeah, if you don't stop your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or deceit or lying. Yes. You can find yourself in a position where you're not seeing good days. You're not loving life. You're miserable. Returning railing for railing is not a good work. It's not a good thing to do. What are your... You can dress up the outside, you know, but what does God see on the inside? You know, maybe you don't say anything. Maybe your tongue doesn't speak it. But what are your thoughts and attitude towards that person too? You know, it goes beyond that. It goes a little deeper. Why did the tongue, in other words, say what it said? Where's the root of that coming from? What are the thoughts, you know, towards that person? What are the attitudes towards that person? Those have to be dealt with as well. Fruitless speech and vain thoughts are not going to win someone to Christ. Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of a righteous person is pure silver. What's he saying there? means what comes forth is good. It's pure. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So, guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Clean and honest conversation and living. That's where we will, obedience is where we will find joy as a Christian. Here's what one person said. He says, deceit must be very earnestly avoided by the man who desires happiness. A crafty schemer lives like a spy in the enemy's camp, in constant fear of exposure and execution. Clean and honest conversation, by keeping the conscience at ease, promotes happiness. But lying and wicked talk stuffs our pillows with thorns and makes life a constant whirl of fear and shame. That one part there about stuffing our pillows with thorns, what stuck with me. I mean, you're not going to love life and see good days if you respond contrary to what the Lord's calling us unto here. You're not going to have a clean conscience. He says, depart from evil. In other words, go away from it. Flee from it. It's like a lion's lair or a viper's nest. Avoid it. Set a distance between yourself and that temptation. Depart from evil. Even like we said this morning, avoid the very appearance of it. And do good. That means actively working towards doing good. You remember, it's like that story that we told last week about the preacher that the grocer spit on? He rode up on his horse and spit on him as he was open air preaching. And it ended up a situation. That preacher was looking for a way to do that man some good. And the situation arose where he could have someone buy groceries from that man. And that man said, you got to be mistaken. It couldn't be me that he wanted groceries bought from. I have despised the man. And he said, no. He was very emphatic. But we must buy the groceries from you. And the man was broken, you know, over it. So, do good. That's what he's saying here. Actively, energetically, do good. I know that is totally contrary to what your flesh wants. Your flesh doesn't want to do good to someone who does evil unto you. Your flesh doesn't want to bless someone who rails upon you. But that's what we're called to here. Do good. There's action there. Not just think good thoughts about them, that's good too. Not just pray for them, that's good. But actually do good. Do good unto them. Do good for them. Seek peace. As much as it is possible with you, Scripture says, you are to live at peace with all men. And if you do good unto someone who does evil unto you, there's going to be peace there. At least on your part. There may not always be on their part, but a lot of times there will be on their part too. Because they're going to look at you and think, what is wrong with you? I just treated you this way, and you're doing good to me. You're showing me love and kindness. What is your problem? Why do you act this way? And that's where verse number 15 comes in. But sanctify the Lord God always in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks the reason. Does this person want a reason? Why are you acting this way towards me? I've despised you. Why are you treating me this way? Be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So seek peace. Not just prefer it. I mean, we'd all prefer peace. We'd all prefer to be at peace with people. We don't like confrontation. We don't enjoy conflict. At least I hope you don't. There's some real problems there if you do. We'd all like to have peace, but it's not just that we simply prefer it. It's we're being told here to pursue it. That's what the seeking is. It's like hunting after. You go out and you hunt a deer, or you go out and you hunt something else. You know, it's you're seeking it. You're hunting after it. You're pursuing it. That's what we're called unto here. Chase it. Eagerly desire it. Not always possible for the other person to be at peace with you, but that's to be your desire. Be resolved not to be of a contentious spirit, but of a be resolved to be a resolving spirit. Resolve conflict between you and another person, to seek peace between you and them, to do them good. Blessed are the peacemakers, Scripture says. And we say all this to come to verse number 15, where it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The righteous. Are your actions righteous? I know when we speak about justification, you're righteous. The blood of Christ has washed away, covered all of your sins. You're righteous in that sense. But are your deeds righteous? Or what you're saying, is it righteous? What you're doing, is it righteous? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He observes them with approval and tender consideration. They are precious unto Him. You want to be precious in the sight of God? This is a way. The broader application, of course, of it is that we do what God calls us to do, that we're obedient. That's righteousness, holiness. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Just like the cry of a baby. There, if you turn around back and you see that Lindsay's holding. She was just crying, but she's holding her now. That means something to a mother. They hear their baby cry. And His ear is open unto our what? Cry. You're His child. His ear is open unto your cry. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I don't want your prayers to be hindered. His ear is open to the cry of who? The righteous. The cry of who? The one who's seeking to return blessing unto the person who is doing evil unto them. The person who's seeking peace. The ear of the Lord's open to their cry. That's what He's saying unto us here. His ear is quick to hear that. And when He hears that cry, He's observant of what's going on. And He's the one, remember, that holds vengeance. He's the one that repays. His ears open to their cry. And He's not slow to answer His children's voice. But the face of the Lord is what? Against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is for us. Who can be against us? But what a place to be in if the Lord's face is against you, His hands against you. It's like the children of Israel in Egypt. Remember, the cry of the Israelites came up before the Lord because of their taskmasters, because of what the Egyptians were doing unto them. And the Lord delivered them. I think that David had that in view whenever he wrote that Psalm, Psalm 34. He was talking about the righteous cry, and the Lord hears them. So, we need to remember the Lord sees everything. He even sees the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. It's not just what comes out of your mouth. It's not just what you do with your hand. But He knows what's in your heart. If you restrain the hand and restrain the tongue, but yet you still have evil thoughts in your heart, or towards somebody that's done something to you. I'm not saying it's an easy thing. I understand. I have failed, or you have failed. But He expects of us to bless them. He expects of us to do them good. He expects of us to seek peace and to pursue it. That's what He expects of us. And I understand, we live in a hostile world. No doubt. The world's against us. But you're called to live with a forgiving heart. That's what you're called to live with, a forgiving heart. You're called not to retaliate. You're called to do good to those who do evil to you. God will take care of them. You have your part. This is your part. Peace is your part. Doing good is your part. Blessing them is your part. God will take care. He will equalize things. He'll take care of it. We must not retaliate. We must obey God's authority and be zealous for what is good. Who's going to harm us if we be doers of what is right? In other words, if we be doers of what is right, God before us, who can be against us? That's what we see there. Amen. Let's stand. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But the Lord shall redeem the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate.